We'll go ahead anyway. I want to thank you for coming. I was thinking that there would be a lot with infants. We maybe only have a few infants, huh? And it's sometimes more of a sacrifice for them, so I wanted to thank them especially for coming. But I wanted to do this again with you. This is part of a team that Brad Barrett set up, kind of a parenting team, and Matt and I and Wiggy, Jeff Wigdahl, are putting together some ideas to support you and to help you be successful as parents. And one idea is to have a parenting message every spring and fall, followed by a couple of weeks of seminars. So this is the very first seminar, and we'll see how this goes and tweak it as we need to.
Sorry.
Yeah, hi. No glasses, though.
Nope.
So I just want to tell you why this has been such a passion of mine. I came to college in 1973, in the last millennium, and I was a religious boy, but at that time I knew I had a hole in my life. And I suspected it was a spiritual problem, and God just sovereignly connected me with some Christians the first month, and over several conversations, I finally understood I had a responsibility to make a choice myself to do something with Jesus Christ. And I chose to, I wanted him to forgive me and to take complete control. The words I think I used were, "It's yours now, you run it." And many of us were in that camp. We were just a group of college kids, almost exclusively single. But the years went by, 2 or 3, 4 years, not very many years, and there started to be marriages, and pretty soon there started to be children, little kids, and we had a lot of messages about parenting. And what really grabbed me, though, was I saw what was happening to the children. I saw kids that were happy, obedient, they were peaceful, they were content. And it was, I mean, I'd seen obedient children before, and my family, my dad's pretty strict, and we were obedient. But I didn't see the life that I saw in kids like I saw in those kids. And their relationships with their siblings was, it takes your breath away. You think, wow, I like that. That looks like how it should be. And it really won my heart. One of the families I got to watch just a little bit was my sister's family. And I watched her interact with her kids. It was a constant interaction in their early years, and in her case, she ended up homeschooling their kids all the way through, so she maintained quite an interaction with them. But I just wanted it. Years went by, and God gave me a bride. And I remember the first full day of our marriage, I woke up, and I went over into the corner of our room and sat down in a chair, and I just wept. Because I just couldn't believe that God would give me such a gift. I felt responsible and overwhelmed a little bit. Happy, yeah, but it was just an overwhelming sense of gratitude. Little over 9 months later, we had a first child already. And then all of the things that I saw in a whole culture of people, this wasn't just one family, this was a culture. When this college group was just a few years older, it was a whole culture of kids that way. It started to become mine. And I don't remember how the process went, but I do remember that as our kids continued to come and as we continued to work with them, I started to see more and more and more in the Word of God that related to me as a parent. And I wanted to put it into practice as the best way I knew how anyway. And that's fine for us to have kids that are happy and obedient, and I thoroughly have enjoyed, especially the younger years. And this is primarily for parents of young children, 0 to 12 or so. They come quite moldable, really. And especially if we're privileged to start when they are quite young. That's good, but what about 20, 30 years later? And that is another part of this story that now I can relate, because I know those kids now, kids like Daniel Bovenmeyer in Iowa City, who's leading a house church, Leah Sokol-Rolf, who's intimately involved over there, Jessica Anderson Olinger is over there. I've watched the Abdo boys. You remember Joe and Shirley Abdo? And there's a definite spirit about those young men that they are going somewhere good. Or Tim Rood. Some of you, Tim and Nancy Rood used to be here in Ames. And a couple of their boys down in Des Moines have started an inner city mission. And there are about 400 kids that are coming out for soccer and for basketball and competing with one another. But about midway through their practice times, they'll take a time out and have a devotion. And I am saying that those two kids are reaching Des Moines. It is phenomenal. If the proof is in the pudding, I like what I see there too. And it goes all across the... Yeah, we have our mess ups, and not every single kid turns out that way, but by and large, these kids have maintained a fire and a zeal and a direction in life. From, you know, in this particular church, 2 weeks ago, Tim talked about how many churches this church has sent out. So now it's all across the nation. So many came from this church that across the nation I could say the same thing. Many kids have maintained a zeal for God, and they're going to go on when we're no longer able to. So the proof is in the pudding, and it is good. So I wanted to also relate this morning that my position in talking with you is I don't want to have you feel like I am either Mr. Know-It-All or that I have been perfect as a parent. That really isn't my point. That's not Matt's or Brad's or anyone on this team. We are fellow soldiers with you. We're on the same course. And I don't want your allegiance. I want your success. This isn't my thing. It is a thing of God. And we are... we just want to do all that we can to... see you have similar results, if not better yet. I remember I heard of Ross and Amy on the way home from the hospital here. Both of them were crying. Somebody told me this. I don't know. Word gets around. And I thought, yes, that's the right heart. Ah, that's the right heart. I need help. I need, or this is just a huge, huge responsibility. And we want to capture that heart here this morning. The need also is very, very great. I mentioned this in a message I did some time back. 2 out of 3 evangelical teenagers are no longer in church when they graduate from high school. Something has to be different. And really, my challenge for you young parents is I feel like there's a gap between kind of my generation and the next generation. I kind of feel like there needs to be another culture that is put on stage. There needs to be another whole group of you who grasp some of these things that we're going to be sharing and make it your own. And I'll tell you, it will win the world. My daughter has done a lot of babysitting. And she was at a neighbor's house a couple of years ago, and the two children that she babysits or did babysit were about 13 and maybe 10. And Paul happened to go with her one day, and as they were just going through their day, she babysat them all day long. Neva asked Paul, Paul, would you go get me a cup of water? I don't remember what it was. Would you go get me something? And Paul said, okay. And little Haley looked and she said, why did he do that? Why did he obey you? It just shocked her. And that is the head-turning value that we have. And it's a glory to God. We want to capture that again. By the way, I am proud of all of you. This isn't a demeaning thing either. I'm not saying, oh, you're not getting it. I'm just wanting to make sure. I feel like I will rest if I can say this. That's what my heart is this morning. So, with a brief, that brief thing, I want to give you another brief thing to get this started this morning. I'm going to read you a very short story that illustrates this morning's topic. What are we going to do? Said baby tiger to mama tiger in the jungle. Here comes a hunter, and he has 5 rifles, 3 special sighting scopes, and devices to allow him to see in the dark. Hush, answered Mama Tiger, and she taught her cub how to sneak up from behind and pounce. The hunter was never heard of again. All of which goes to prove that technology may be fine, but it will never be a substitute for a good basic education. So what we want to be doing here in these weeks, these 2 weeks, is to give you a good basic education. That's how I feel about this time. So if we could pray, and we'll dive in this morning. God, thank you that, thank you for your love for children. Thank you for your love for families. Thank you that it's your idea, and we're just the learners. This morning we ask you to illumine these verses that we're going to look at. I know that your spirit must do the communicating, so we ask you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a handout, and we'll be working from this. By the way, I have 2 parts this morning, and if we only get through one, that's okay. There. So we're going to look at the core. Oh, I should have half of those, please. We'll go the other way. There we go. So first of all, the core. I view basic education about how to parent as a series of concentric circles. There is something that is the most important, and that's what we're going to look at again this morning. Again, a lot of this I shared in a message some time back, and I reviewed it, and I thought, that's still it. In my heart, this is still what is first. This is the core. So, I think I just passed out one copy that I need. There we go. Are they collated? Oh, I didn't realize. The one that you want is the core. If we get to the other one, that's fine. That printer is pretty fancy. There you go. Okay. First of all, let's look at... okay. Would you see to it? I think I did it again.
So there are 2 pages?
There are 2 pages, but we may only get through one. We'll see how far we get. We're going to be working from the page called the core. It's okay if you have both pages. If we get that far, great. So we're going to start with a passage in Malachi 4. And very last things communicated in the Old Testament. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." So a little bit obscure passage here. First, we want to ask, who is this Elijah? I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Well, maybe he could. I don't think Elijah died. He was just kind of caught up. So, who is this talking about? The New Testament very clearly reveals that who he is talking about here is John the Baptist. And we'll get to the parallel passage or the fulfillment in Luke. Just notice that he's going to do something relative to a relationship with fathers and their children. That's going to mark this man's ministry. Now in Luke chapter 1, where we see the fulfillment of this prophecy, I'm going to start in verse 13. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And here it sounds like the fulfillment of this prophecy. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17 is what we're going to camp on here a little bit. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," that would be Jesus. John's going to forerun before Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." What I know of Elijah's ministry was that he was outspoken. He was bold. And he was able in a dark, dark time in Israel's history, he was able to cause repentance, at least from time to time. The famous one, of course, is the prophets of Baal thing. That's probably the one we remember the most. A very, very, very bold thing for Elijah to do. So this John the Baptist was going to have the same spirit and power. He was going to be outspoken and bold. But look what was going to happen in his boldness. He was going to be able to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children. It is common for the hearts of fathers to drift. It is common for the hearts of fathers to go after their work, to go after their leisure, if you have the time, to go after other things, and to forget about their kids. Oh, they don't forget to provide for them, but they forget to look into their souls. They forget to be about the business of raising a godly man or woman. And John was going to have this ministry to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. One other thing I want to point out here is he makes an equality between turning the hearts of fathers back to their children and turning the hearts of the disobedient to the righteous. What he is saying is that a righteous heart can be seen by a dad who cares for his kids. Pretty profound. And notice, in this time, in Israel's time, this was a turnabout. I think it is most times. It is a sign of righteousness. It is a sign of a repentant heart. All of learning really is about repenting. You just turn and you turn and you turn. If whatever you learn, you're turning from the ignorance that you were holding on to. Because what we learn is really about obeying. It's not just about knowing. Real learning is about obeying. So that's what we wanted to notice here. He's making an extremely bold statement that a righteous parent is one who cares for his son or daughter. Let's go on to another example of what I call a lifelong learner, the heart of a lifelong learner. I love this of Solomon. This was back when Solomon first became the king. And we're in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 10. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'Oh, thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" And look at this. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, speaking of himself, king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? God loved that heart. Do you realize that the whole book of Proverbs is preceded with this experience? Kings from all over the then known world came to visit Solomon just to hear God's fulfillment to this request. God gave him wisdom. God gave him an understanding heart. And somewhere in this dialogue, or monologue, I guess it is, you're not talking, I just wanted to point this out, that we're different. We have different personalities. And I remember going to seminars because I did care as much as I could. I cared about my kids, and this church family has always tried to help parenting. So we had seminars. And I don't know how many of you know Pat Sokol, but Pat led a lot of them. He's a big man. He doesn't talk a lot, and when he says stuff, he's pretty direct. And I would sit almost scared because I felt like, I don't know if I can be like Pat. And if that's what's required, I might fail. And I would go home and I'd try to be more direct with my kids, and my kids just picked it up. I couldn't believe it. They said, Dad, stop trying to be Pat Sokol. How they discerned it, I do not know, because they didn't go to the seminar. But I am sharing something here that is not beyond your reach. We'll get to the practical stuff soon enough, but this all of us can do. All of us can guard our hearts. All of us can cultivate a heart towards God. So this is, it's interesting, this is said both Old Testament and New Testament. I'm not sharing something with you that is beyond your reach, that you have to go work and go get it, or run across the ocean to find it. It's already in your heart and in your mouth. You simply ask God for a right heart and cultivate the heart that God's already given to you. So God gave Solomon an understanding heart. Okay, we're going to skip Isaiah. We'll go to the Deuteronomy verse, Deuteronomy 6. Moses is speaking. He says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." You can't talk the word that isn't on your heart. Somehow the word of God needs to register in our hearts. "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house." We're seeing quite an involvement with the word of God. I think that is a key element of having a heart for your children. And I want to just, I'm going to skip a couple more verses for sake of time here. And we're going to go to that Matthew 28. Again, this is kind of familiar. But I put this in here because it gives us a goal. Our goal is not just to raise nice little kids who are functional in society. That's wonderful. Who are the doctors and, you know, the leaders. That's fine. I think God could be honored by that. But Proverbs says, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no heart? And I'm not calling any of us here a fool, but I am saying there is a priority. Your heart comes first. And in your parenting, you're watching your heart is the first step. We get the cart before the horse when we bring managerial styles in first. There are hundreds of books out there, I know, and maybe a lot of them are good, and we'll get to practicals. But first is your heart. Well, where are we going then? Where are we going in our hearts? And this, in Matthew 28, again, very familiar, This is just before Jesus ascended, and he had the disciples together one more time. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." All the nations. The goal... Oh, I wanted to focus on this, make disciples. In the original language, these two words are one word. And it's kind of hard to say it in one word. The King James Version says, "Go and teach." And that would give you a wrong view if you didn't look at the word. That word actually means to become a pupil. It literally means to become a pupil. So I think that this is a correct translation of it. Go and make disciples. Go and make learners. How far? How far, learners? Jesus said in the last verse, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The goal in our parenting, if we're after the heart of God, is to prepare young men and women who will go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, who will labor with us. And again, this is my heart. I am not as the grandpa trying to lecture you as the children. I'm asking us, let's do this together. And I need your kids also. We need... Ephesians 4 says that what God is after is every single individual part of the body doing its part. That is the goal, the ends of the earth with your kids. That's what we're preparing our kids for. So, I summarize this at the bottom of your little circle with these words. If our kids see us learning, they will believe there's much to learn. So you can ask your own reflective questions concerning that. Do I come across to my children as a learner? Am I sharing with my kids, you know, I think God's teaching me something here. Is the Word of God on your heart? How do we cultivate this heart? Here are some ideas anyway. I put first to study humility. This is just how it comes to me. This is a humble posture. A learner, one verse in Proverbs says, to learn you must want to be taught. And many of us are comfortable and arrogant, and I will raise my hand. I get comfortable with what I already know. And it's a trap because our kids will pick it up. Oh, they're on autopilot. Study humility. Philippians 2, the whole chapter talks about... an attitude of humility. That's the way I see it. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in heaven, but he didn't regard the rights and privileges of heaven something to be clutched on. I'm not going to let go of this. And we can be that way as parents. I'm not going to give up my time with my mail or my email or my TV shows or whatever. God is calling us to... a greater givingness than that, a greater selflessness than that. Romans 12 is another passage on our position. In particular, what I was thinking of is, let's see, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Realize that your kids are all different. Realize that each other as families, we have individual strengths. Don't become arrogant about how you're doing or how you think you're doing. And at the same time, don't demean your own family and how you think your kids are doing. As if, oh man, we don't count. Every single one is important. Have the right and proper humble attitude. And the whole letter of 1 Peter, I just have found... tremendously stirring attitudinally. One of the most pivotal points in my life, in my walk with Christ, came from this book of 1 Peter, and it related to humility. I believe that humility is a large part of developing the heart of a lifelong learner. That's why I put that first. Read Proverbs. This is one way you can develop the heart of a lifelong learner. Because Proverbs investigates integrity in a lot of areas of life. And you can look, are you a generous person? Is your anger under control? And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It investigates you. I think that's... those investigations then are opportunities to adjust your heart. Time for a longer personal reading. There's just something about, you know, if you're used to a 5-minute quiet time, make it 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes and just see how God might speak to you in a deeper sense and see what kind of a connection increase there may be between you and God by taking that longer time. Or a similar thing, a longer time in prayer. Conferences are a good way to build your heart as a learner. A couple of them that I would suggest are the couples conferences, because usually we'll have part of the time at least related to your children and your interaction with your children. Faith Walkers is another conference that I think is extremely useful in what I said at the very beginning. These are my brothers that I started this walk with, and they're still going strong, and so are many others. It just helps you to see, oh, it works. God's ways work. And honestly, I'm very proud of, how many went? Two-thirds of our whole church? One-third. A third of our whole church went down last year, and everybody was blessed. Life groups are good in that they can give you the opportunity for checkpoints. People can see how you're doing. They can see how you interact with your kids. And then I put it, the last one, a few good books. I am more unskilled on the latter. I don't do a lot of outside reading. I do some. I've read Steve Nelson's Premeditated Parenting. I would recommend that one. But beyond that, I just don't do a lot of other reading. The reason that I put only a few is the same thing here. I'm afraid it just concerns me that so often we're looking for the to-dos, and we need them, I know. And it helps us to have other people's, what other people have tried. That's fine. But so often we miss this core. And I wanted to spend the bulk of our time here without focusing on this. You know, it's like so many of us, I haven't yet, but so many of us have done that, what is your class called thingy? Financial Peace University. And how many sessions long is it? Oh, only 13? Seems to me like it's 25. It always seems like it goes on and on and on. But he spends 13 weeks discussing finances. And I haven't been there yet, but I can imagine that he builds a pretty good basis, a pretty good basic education concerning money before he tells you, now this is what you should do. Without the basic education, if he told you you need to be saving such and such, I don't know what all he tells you, and you think, well, why do I need to do that? That's the same thing here. I think this has to come first, cultivating the heart of a lifelong learner. Okay, I was kind of afraid of that. It's 10:21 already, well, or 10:15. But let's just roll with this. If there are clarifying questions you'd like to ask, let's do them now rather than jumping into the next one. We'll see. If you have some questions, we can take them. And they're supposed to go on this mic if you have a question. So we can run it around.
All of a sudden people are paralyzed.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the same one I used earlier. It doesn't shock you.
Okay. Yep.
Is there anything that you feel like you did as a parent that you would encourage all parents to do?
Yes, but they were, well, there are many things. There are many things, but a lot of them, I didn't really understand this core. It just kind of developed. If I were taught this, I would have said to take a day alone with the Lord. I got in this habit as a young guy, and I told Patty one time, if I ever have trouble making decisions, kick me out the door. I need some time alone with God. just to be with him and just to know I've been with him. And there's just something about it that makes me feel like this is real. Like I'm not just going through motions, but God has my heart. That's one. And a similar one is some years back, this relates to our next topic actually, I began praying one time, I think it was after a conference, I went out to the ledges just to kind of tidy up what I had learned, you know, just kind of review it. I was praying, and I was getting discouraged because there are so many people with so many needs, and how do I know if I pray the right thing? How do I know I hit everybody that I'm supposed to pray for? And then I got to my kids. I thought, I know I'm supposed to pray for my kids. I know I can expect results in my kids' lives. And it just clicked somehow with me. I have authority with my own children that you don't have. And I began from that day on praying with authority, and it was a different prayer in my mind. It's like this: God, I beg you to bless my son because you are good and I'm dad. And to me, that's not being bragging, that is being assuming the authority God's given me, and that's the next point actually. It thrills me that I have a lever with God. It's not God stingy. He needs somebody to care. And when I care, it counts counts infinitely more than anyone else because of this next issue of authority. But so anyway, praying.
I have a question. You mentioned in several ways about the heart. You said God wants our heart. Fathers lose the hearts of their children. What does it mean to have the heart? What does that look like?
Yeah.
For you?
I'm glad I don't have to repeat the questions. This is great having the mic. What does it look like to have your kid's heart? It means that your son or your daughter, especially when they're young, is willing to obey quickly, quietly, cheerfully, and completely. You give them a one-word command, and they know what it means. And they follow through. One of mine was the word come. I would say it once. And I wanted to train them to come when I said come. Or stay was another one we used. And it takes just a little training. Some it takes longer. To me, especially early on, and that's what we're talking about here, 0 to 12-year-olds, they go through a transition and life changes and attitudes change and it's appropriate. They must own their own faith. And as they're trying to fit that on, there's some special struggles. But if you maintain this connection, you'll be able to help them through those struggles. So as they're young, though, they should be able to obey you and feel good about it. I would say that's what it is to have their heart. You have any other thoughts about that, Brad? Yeah. Any other clarifying questions? I would say also what it looks like for a parent to have a heart is contained in a verse in Proverbs that says, and we'll get into this long time later, but he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to correct him. A parent with a heart is very thorough in his or her look at his son and daughter. Proverbs 27 says to know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, because what's there today might not be there tomorrow. Just because he's doing well today does not mean he's going to do well tomorrow. And a parent with a heart who's governing from the heart or leading from the heart will be pretty in tune with that attitude. And when you see it, it's beautiful. When you see a dad who's looking And he knows what that look means. Or he knows what that little inflection in the voice means, and he knows there's trouble. Or he knows that one's tired. We can make room for being tired and so forth. But when I see particular dads, because dads are usually more oblivious to their kids' hearts. Honestly, that is why this says turn the hearts of fathers back to their kids. We tend to be just eyes on the horizon kinds of people. So I think that's what the heart of a dad looks like. Okay, what should we do? I can jump into the next subject and we'll get a few minutes into it. I don't know.
I wonder about opening up for some Q&A that we might not be able to get in them all, but it might help fuel some things for next week.
Okay. Okay. Let's do that.
I was just wondering, Bob, I know a lot of parents sometimes will call and ask, how soon can you really start training?
Oh.
And I know we started with our girls at under a year,
mm-hmm.
you know, with some few basic things, but I wonder if you could address that, you know, because sometimes, especially people maybe that came to faith later in life and never
yeah.
had seen training and things, I wonder if you could address that.
How soon to start? I forget, honestly. It's because I've been asked that before, and one time I think I offended somebody unnecessarily by saying, oh, by 6 months you should be able to, and of course they were caring parents and they really wanted to do well, and you could see, that was probably inappropriate. I just don't remember exactly. I do remember being a little too harsh in that our first daughter is kind of frail, and I remember giving her a little slap on the hand, and one of my brothers said, I think that was a little bit harsh. She was pretty young. I think that when our children are first able to know what we are saying, we are ready to go. If they're going for the lights outlet, and they just like poking around there, and you say no, and they look at you, that it's time. You can start. To some degree, you can start. A lot of discipline is understanding no, and again, the one word is about enough at that age. Long before they understand words, understand meaning of words. At that time, they're understanding only what it sounds like. They don't know what the word means, but they'll find out.
I can add something to that. With our kids, we started at an age where we could kind of tell they knew what we were saying because they would look at us. We tell them no, and then they just reach right back for it. We knew, they knew. They didn't know a lot.
Yeah.
But so we only had the three things at the very beginning. One was this floor lamp that was real wobbly, and if they knocked it over, it'd knock them on the head. The other was outlets, and the other was the front of our stereo case that had a glass front. They'd beat on it. And those were three things we started when they were little. This is no. And so then we'd work with them on that, and they knew what they were doing because they were defying us.
Hmm.
That's the age. We just kind of judged it based on, we could kind of tell, and they're usually a lot smarter, and they know a lot more than what you think they do. They might not know big, long sentences, but they know
yeah.
no.
Yeah.
So that's what we did.
Yep. So they do give you some feedback of when it's time. Yeah. Yeah,
yeah. But you said my son is kind of in that age, but I said no, and he is trying to reach you again and smiling back at you. What should I do next?
Yeah. So here we are already at the prescriptive level that Matt warned me not to get into. Too soon. Well, you have Don come over and help you. Really, it is not something... because I know you, Xiao Jun.
Yes.
Xiao Jun, I know you well enough, and I know Michael. And I could come over also, but I just think that somewhat we need to have it pictured. Because the whole subject of discipline is misunderstood. Often, here's what happens. A lot of times we either relive our past, what we grew up with, just by default, or we react to it. My dad was pretty strict. And there were some things, I think that even as a young child, I thought, man, I don't think I'm going to be this way when I'm a dad. And pretty much I haven't been, but it hasn't been because I was reacting to my dad. Both can be mistakes. What we're talking about here is approaching our children from a learner's perspective. And what you do with Michael, you and Yat-Shao have to agree upon. So it's a bigger thing than me just saying, you go lock him in a cage or something, you know. I don't know how else to say it because we have to start someplace. And I'm not sure that we have established a good enough base for where to start.
I think that what you mentioned earlier about Dawn going over, though, I think that's very true. I learned a lot. Mike and Judy Anderson were about 5 years ahead of us in their parenting, and it was even before we were married. We just watched them.
Mm-hmm.
Jessica, their littlest, would be throwing a tantrum, and Mike would quietly take her away into the other room, and you'd be wondering, what is he doing? He'd come back, and she was all happy.
Yeah.
And I'd ask Mike, what did you do? And I just learned from them. So when we were married 5 years later, I felt, okay, I have a good idea of where to go, but without Mike and Judy, I wouldn't have known. And so people like Gary and Dawn or many of you others in this room can be very, very helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe sometime we'll do this in Chinese church.
Okay.
And talk through some of these things. Yeah. I knew it. Yeah. Really, it's time to stop.
Yeah.
Yeah. So next week, you have the handout. Right? Does everybody have both pages? No? I didn't realize that machine was that smart. So now you have the lead on what we're going to talk about next week. Next ring in my mind is understanding the role and the place of authority. This is basic education. I want to pray again, and we'll split up for today. Father, thank you. Thank you. It is so beautiful. It's so beautiful what you have set in place. Thank you. You made us in your image. And you made us in a way that we can tell this is a good thing and that's not a good thing. And we love to see happy children. We love to see well-ordered children. So help us to grab a hold of these things and raise it up high for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.